Today we're going to study week three of Walking in God's Kingdom. And so far in our study, Jesus has explained to us the character of a believer, of someone walking in the kingdom, and inspired us to take action on the influence that we should have as a believer on those probably closest to us in our family, in our realms of influence. And if you have been here and you are writing out your scriptures, like we've been encouraging you to do every week, and if you wrote out all the verses for this week, if you wrote them out, you know that you wrote out anger and lust and murder and adultery and divorce. And yes, it's true. You wrote hell three times. Shall we pray? Father God, these are weighty issues, and among us, there's chances that these that topics that we're going over today will have an influence on our lives, Lord, and will bring up things in our hearts and minds. But Lord, these are your words. We intended to go through your words, and so we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, put the boundaries around our minds, Lord, soften our hearts to see things new and fresh, and just instruct us as we sit at your feet, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that as a believer, we know that after we've repented, we believe in Jesus, that we're just on the beginning of our journey in following Christ, right? Now the pursuit of holiness is our passion. Paul wrote it to the Corinthians this way in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And John, in his epistle, wrote it this way. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. So now as we begin to look at these six topics for this week and next week that Jesus uses to explain the righteousness of someone who's already in the kingdom, we see what God does expect from us. Last week, as we talked about the law, Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we would not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told us that he is the fulfillment of the law. And so we realize that since the law is not going away, he explained that to us, it is a matter of internal rather than external. Accepting the covering of Christ, the one who fulfilled the law perfectly, accepting his covering so that when God looks at us, he sees the perfect fulfillment of the law. That is exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, rather than trying to understand and obey this external law that was all that the Jews had had up until that time. And now we come to these topics and we understand that God's character and his law is so much bigger and deeper and wider than we had ever imagined. You know, Jesus went to this high place to draw a parallel to Moses having gone to the high place to receive the law of God. Now Jesus is expanding and explaining and exhorting how deep, how big, how wide it is. You had no idea. It's like Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, this is the law. Now I tell you, it's way more invasive in your life than what you knew. Well, let's just read, okay? Let's start with Matthew 5, 21 to 22. If you're new this morning, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 21. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So the first topic we have is murder and anger. And the external law of God says, don't murder another human being. And so what do we think? Check. I'm good. I don't even own a gun. Much less have I murdered somebody, right? We look at the external law. We think we've passed that commandment, but we listen to Jesus' words. And we go, oh, I'm busted already. Certainly, I have transgressed God's law over, trespassed and transgressed, that's the God's law over and over in my life. And so now we realize our hearts have condemned us. So at this place, when we realize, when we see the law and realize our hearts have condemned us, now we should say, thank you, Jesus. You're my only hope. You are the only way I can stand holy before God. Because as I absorb your righteousness and your covering, it covers my transgression that I've already done. Because without your covering, where would I stand? I would stand condemned. I wrote down one of the phrases to the songs we sang, God, you are my only hope. That is my only hope. I have been angry in my life. I have insulted. I have called someone a name, whether in out of my mouth or in my mind. I've done that. Jesus, you are my only hope. So Jesus now explains that the character of God that's written in our hearts, and remember now, through the prophet Jeremiah, we understand this beautiful image that the law of God now is written in our minds and impressed upon our hearts. And so now Jesus shows us how we can walk in agreement with his character. I like calling it practicing righteousness because we know who we are and we know that we don't do it perfectly. And so I like that practice in righteousness because we keep practicing, right? But Jesus explains, he goes, so don't even be angry with each other. Don't insult each other. Don't label or call names. Love rather than anger. Value rather than insult. Meekness rather than name calling. And Jesus gives the remedy here. How shall we then live? We have the remedy starting in verse 23. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. So, this exhortation is related to what I like to call siblings in Christ, you know, believers. And what Jesus is saying, so if you're worshiping God on the outside and you realize that you're at odds with the law of God, the character of God on the inside, if the Holy Spirit reveals to you, you've got something against somebody, somebody's got something against you, make haste. Don't stay in that place. Don't stay in that place because that'll lead you right into hypocrisy. That'll lead you right into playing games with God. Make haste. Leave your offering there. Go make it right. And we see the heart of God is one of reconciliation. He goes on to say, people outside the kingdom in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Again, make haste, take care quickly. This is how you prevent the germination of that seed of anger. In your study guide, we said that the seed of anger is the seed form that grows and grows and grows and full bloom ends up into murder. So Jesus is telling us, here's, if you're going to practice holy living, practice righteousness, practice living your life in line with the character of God, make haste. Don't let that seed form, do not let the sun go down on your anger, okay? And so we definitely I know every one of you is here because you want to please God, or you wouldn't come to a Bible study. You'd be doing something else. You want to please God. So we ask the question, has God stirred up in our hearts some type of reconciliation that needs to happen? Do you have a relationship that's not right? Do I need to make an apology to someone? Do you need to accept an apology that someone extended, but you weren't ready at the moment? And you need to let them know it's good. You know, all these different things are going on. But the answer, I think the point that I see in the scripture here is make haste. You know, reconciling with someone could be a 57-step process. But every journey begins with one step. And so make haste. Start the first step. That doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect. by the end of tonight, but start the first step and see how the Holy Spirit leads so that you're walking in agreement with each other. Let's go on to topic number two. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And even though this is directed toward, you can imagine, toward male hearers, that's all that was with Jesus as far as his disciples. But we know that we women have the same sinful nature, so we will take the liberty of interpreting it for us, okay? So let's define adultery. And I just said that it is intimate relations between a man and a woman who are not married to each other, but at least one of them is married to someone else. And so it is breaking the privacy of the covenant relationship for the sake of intimacy with another. Do you remember that we said that the law of God declares both the character of God and the standards of God? And in most cultures, adultery is considered wrong. But Jesus is saying that internal code that I've put on your heart and your mind, it's way more invasive than what you thought. You thought, check, I've never had sex with anybody that's not my husband. I'm good. And the scripture says, no. This invades way more than that. Did you see the phrase lustful intent? So our mind, what's going on the inside. And so again, we stand here and we say, I am so grateful to be clothed in Jesus's righteousness because I was just broken on the law. The law shows me that my heart has condemned me. And God, you are my only hope, right? So God's character is a heart of purity toward marriage relationships, respect toward covenants, control of thoughts and imaginations of both the heart and the mind, a determined turning away from vicariously being entertained by the lustful intent of other people's lives in print and screen. And both of these topics, again, show us how we fail. I was drawn to the passage in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the law of God here points us to the Son of God for salvation from our evil thoughts and deeds, which we all know reside in our hearts. And then the Son of God points us back to the law of God for practice in right living, practice in righteousness. So let's read how Jesus says, for those of us in the kingdom already, how are we to practice righteousness? Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, this is what we call a dramatic figure of speech, lest anyone think that this is a literal approach to holy living. Okay? Lust is the seed form of adultery in the same way that anger is the seed form of murder. Any form of these diseases, I shouldn't say that because that's what our culture calls it. I'm sorry. Our sin is any form of these sins, I'll just say that, should be taken seriously. Any form. And that's what verse 29 and 30 teaches us, is to take it seriously. Did you notice the first body part that was referenced that Jesus said? Your eyes. And I wonder if there's a significant relevance to that, what our eyes see, we put, roll through our minds, and we bury in our hearts, right? Is that not how we work? But Jesus says, tear it out, cut it off, throw it away. That's his suggestion to us for holy living, to practice righteous living. John Stott says, the deeds of shame are preceded by fantasies of shame and the inflaming of the imagination by the indiscipline of the eyes. I was drawn to that sentence because I like that phrase, the inflaming of the imagination through the indiscipline of the eyes. If our eyes are not disciplined, I always want to say in our culture, I think it's always been this way. I've never lived in a different time. But there's always something to inflame the imagination. And once things are buried in our hearts and in our heads, oh, how difficult it is to weed that out then. So I like that discipline of our eyes. There's a lot of application to this figure of speech, removing from our eyes and our thoughts and our minds everything that would inflame our imagination and cause our minds to bloom with lustful intent. Can I offer a few applications? I think it's going to take quite a bit of fortitude, actually, to be that one woman at work break who knows nothing about the movie coming out next week, who has not read the book, who is not going to the movie, and has not even watched the trailer. Can you be that woman? Can you say, I don't know what you're talking about, because I don't go there. I think it takes a lot of tenacity for a woman as well as a man to say to a friend, would you be my internet accountability partner? It's great software, you know, so that you know where I go on the internet. It takes a lot of determination to go home and go through our bookcase and remove everything that inflames the imagination. As we talked about how these things, anger is the seed and lust is the seed, I think about in our homes, mine included, where are all those seed packets? Are all those seeds stored inside book dust jackets and inside CD covers? There's all those seeds in there. And we think it's okay because they're contained in there. But for us to remove it, the reason I bring this up, is this not what Jesus said? You know, this isn't a topical Bible study. I would not come up with these topics if I was writing a topical Bible study. I wouldn't do this. This isn't fun. But we decided to go through the words of Jesus. And so as he brings up, this is what he came up with first. The first things were these topics. And his remedy for holy living was cut it out, throw it away, tear it out. Okay. Those are our marching orders, right? So there may be implications to that. If we actually obey Jesus' teaching, we may find ourselves somewhat culturally illiterate when it comes to, especially, you know, I'm talking about the younger generation, you know, well, like in this and different actors and actresses and different things like that. I didn't see those movies. I purposed not to watch that. Are you brave enough to be culturally illiterate? Are you brave enough? I'd rather be biblically literate than culturally literate. We may also find ourselves alone at times, but you know what? We may also find ourselves pleasing God in a way that saves even ourselves from a world of heartache and a world of difficulty. Topic number 3 starts in verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is the one topic that doesn't go back to an exact command, but rather it relates. It's an extension of the last topic that we have. Before we even start, I just want to say, because divorce is something that has probably touched every single person in this room in some way or another. We're all affected by it. So before we even go any further, I want to say, if you have been affected, if you have been the woman who adultery has been committed against you, you have been divorced, someone divorced you, someone put you away, I am really truly sorry about that, and pray that the Holy Spirit has worked on those tender parts of your heart to cause you to understand his love and his grace. this, we're not going to be able to go through a whole teaching on divorce off of these two verses, okay? So what I thought we would do instead, since this is a complex and deep subject, let's do like we did last week. Let's just agree on four things. When we hit the law, we said, let's just agree on five things. Let's just find four things that we can say yes, and God maybe will stir some things up in our hearts. Number one is God created and loves the marriage relationship. That's easy to agree on, right? Later on in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus faces some Pharisees again, and he says to them, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So God created marriage. God instituted marriage. This is point number two that we agree on. God instituted marriage to be an exclusive and a permanent union. Because Jesus goes on in Matthew 19:6 to say, so they're no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's God's intention, is for it to be exclusive and permanent. Number three is that God never commanded a man to divorce his wife. Now, that's what the scribes and Pharisees were bringing up in chapter 19, is he says, they said, but God commanded. God never commanded a man to divorce his wife. But he did make concessions due to the hardness of their heart, providing a lengthy list of conditions were met. Like we said, it's a complicated subject, and we do not have the time to go over it this morning. But the fourth point that I want to agree on, and I think this is where we see, again, the depth and the breadth of the law written in our hearts, is this. It seems from Scripture that the only concession that Jesus offers, both here in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, is the case of sexual immorality, where the marriage partner commits adultery against the other, in which case the exclusive and permanent union has already been violated. So the point, remember, these topics, is that the law of God written in our hearts is so much deeper and invasive than what we had imagined. And the practice in righteousness, pleasing God, is not a matter of checking the boxes, running after concessions, meeting conditions, but it's a matter of reflecting his character. We see his character throughout the Old Testament when our divine lover runs after adulterous Israel to woo her back to himself, even after she has broken that relationship with him. He goes after, he pursues. And is that not what God does to each one of us? Have you ever been in your place in life after once agreeing with God, asking him into your heart, where you walk away? Does not God run after you, chase after you, woo you back individually? This has been my experience in life, my personal experience, that God did not let me go after I let go. And so in talking about marriage, we can see the character of God, that even when one partner is adulterous, me, I walk away from God, he chases after me. We see the character of God, and it should tell us something in our minds and in our hearts, the law written in our heart. Huh, maybe that's how I should be too. Not only with regard to marriage relationships, but in a lot of covenant situations or relational situations. So, again, I want to end with a verse that we talked about before. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. These verses, these topics, to me, they're moderating. They moderate us because I think we all get this. Whether there's a checkbox that we've checked or whether it's merely in our heart, we all get it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so we go through these topics of the law. We see how invasive they are. We see how we don't measure up. And what can our response be but to say, Lord, I love you so much. I love you so much. My heart has condemned me, but you have saved me from destruction. You just covered me from the wrath of God. And the words to our song, you are worthy. May we walk by your Spirit. May we now pursue your character. May we be like you, the Spirit within us. So that we don't have to end our study on this tender topic of divorce. And because I did feel the Lord stir up in me an idea this week, I want to switch gear right here at the end, and I want to initiate an assignment for you. The assignment is called Love in Action. And I want to draw us back to last week to the topic of salt and light. And I want to ask something that you might think is easy or you might think is hard, but I'm going to offer you an assignment in each of your core groups. We have 6 this morning, 4 on Thursday night, 3 others that meet in different towns. So 6, 4, 10, 13. We have 13 different core groups of women. What I would like to see us do over the next 5 weeks that we have remaining is in your core group, I would like you to pray, to dialogue, to discuss, and to come up with some action that you can take. And I want it to be about an hour, hour and a half worth of time. Something that you do together, a project, if you will, that you do together that specifically is shining the light of Christ in a context that's not your home or not your normal. You know what I'm saying? Like in a context beyond ourselves. So this is to stretch us a little bit, okay? I would be excited by the end of 5 weeks to find out what God may have stirred up using the giftings in your group, the personalities he's placed in your group, the time that you have available to shed his light someplace. Because that's our calling, right? Be the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. I was very vulnerable with you last week, and I told you I like to study. I don't so much like to do. Maybe some of you are just like that. So I thought, maybe they need an assignment to do. Maybe they need me to say, you have to do. But I also think it would be great bonding for your group in particular. So discussion leaders, you know nothing of this. You just heard this at the same time. But you are in charge to make sure that it happens. But anyway, I think so. We're going to raise the bar a little bit, and I think it'll be exciting because you know what? We have experienced God's grace. We want to extend his glory. Do you know that in 1 week's time, 1% of your time equals an hour and a half? So over the course of a 9-week Bible study, we're asking that you use about 0.1% of your time in community to shine God's love somewhere. That's not very much, is it? That's just a little baby step. So I think we can do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for your words. Even though they are challenging to us, Lord, I think in my own heart and my own life of the cutting away, the throwing away that you are stirring up in me. And I pray that you would make me brave to do that. Lord, I pray that for all my sisters, that, Lord, our hearts would not condemn us. The enemy would not condemn us. But, Lord, we would focus on the action that you give us to do. That we would focus on that and we would merely obey you as you bring things into our heart and mind. Lord, make us quick to obey. Lord, help us to restore any relationship that needs that action. Help us to make haste and not to stew in things and let bad seeds grow within us, Lord God. And I just pray, Father God, that you would enable us to truly be your light in this world, to express your glory in the places that we go. And now I pray for my sisters as we discuss these things, and I pray that each core group, Lord, would be profitable and that we would be able to learn from one another. In Jesus' name, amen.